is Steve. This podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus no matter what you're going through today. You know, God speaks in lots of ways. And in this series, we've explored several of those ways. And hopefully, you've learned to listen to Him a little bit better. God speaks to change things. Maybe it's you. Maybe He's out to change something through you. When He speaks, He changes our mundane moments into God moments. What does God want to change in your life today? It was the mid-2000s, and my family had been living in Ocala, Florida for some time, and we didn't have a home. And it's not that we were homeless. We were renting a home. A home that was really too small for us, and it was really in the wrong place. It wasn't where we needed to be. It wasn't what we needed it to be, and it was just where we were kind of stuck. We had been looking for a home for a long time, looking to buy a home for quite some time in that town. As we were there, I was a youth pastor at a church there, and we had just exhausted our search, because it seemed like at the time in the mid-2000s, in the middle of the big housing bubble, it seemed like everything in our price range was beaten down, dilapidated, on the wrong side of town, not what we needed, inadequate, it would cost too much to repair, whatever. So we just could not find the home that we needed. And so we had been searching and searching and searching for our home, for our family, with our two children, for months and months and months and months, with no luck. And so we finally kind of just gave up. You know, we had a place to live, and we just kind of resigned to the fact that we were just going to live in this rental house until God opens a door, until God does something to provide a place for us to live. So we had looked all over everywhere and just frankly had just quit. And it had been months since I'd even looked at real estate listings. I mean, I just wasn't even thinking about homes to buy at all anymore. It was just kind of over in my head. And that was the atmosphere in our home and in our hearts about finding a place to live for a long time. Just wasn't even really thinking about it anymore. Until that Saturday morning, that one Saturday morning, it was my day to sleep in a little bit. So I was sleeping and just all of a sudden, out of nowhere, woke up and literally sat up in bed. Something just happened in my head and in my heart that I couldn't quite explain, but I looked over at my wife and I said, "Hey, honey, I think I'm going to go buy a house today." And she said, "Leave me alone. I'm sleeping." So she's like, what are you talking about? And I said, "Yeah, I know the house. I know right where it is. I know what it is. I'm going to go over there and I'm going to see if I can make an offer today." And she went, "Okay." You know, so I got up and I got dressed and I got in the car and I drove across town to Southeast 52nd Street. And I drove down to this corner. I knew exactly where this house was. I mean, I had no idea how I knew this house, but I could see it in my head. I could see it in my heart before I even got out of bed that morning. I knew right where it was. I drove up to this house and I pulled into the driveway. There's no for sale sign out front. And it was in a good neighborhood, a neighborhood I really liked, but all the homes were, you know, older homes. It was one of those well-established neighborhoods, but you know, the homes had all been built in the, I guess, 70s and 80s. They weren't newer, modern homes, but I pulled into this driveway of this house, and I sat there in the car for a minute looking at this house and asking God, are you sure about this, God? Because this house is ugly. It is really ugly. It's got it just had all the aesthetics of 1978. And I just felt God lead me to walk up to that front door and ring the doorbell. So it's, you know, 8 o'clock, 8:30 on a Saturday morning. And I rang the doorbell and an older lady answered the door. And I said, "Hey, this may sound strange." I said, "But my name is Steve and I think I'm here to buy your house today." And the first words out of her mouth were, "Well, the house isn't on the market." But the second words out of her mouth were, "But we were just talking about putting it up for sale." And I was like, well, can I come and look around? And she was like, well, I guess. And I walked in, and the ugly outside gave way to a much uglier inside. It was all, you know, paneling and dark and crowded and yellowed vinyl and bad carpet and just, I mean, I walked around going, well, Sherry will hate this, she'll hate this, she'll hate this. I mean, I literally out loud, she'll hate that, this is bad, I don't like this, this is terrible. My wife's going to hate this house, how much you want for it? And she was like, well, we haven't even really, we were just talking about maybe sell, can we just talk about it some? And I said, sure, but I'm just telling you, I think God wants us to buy it. So just let me know and we'll see what we can work out. And so we came to an agreement. The house was a little bit more than what we really should have been getting into, but we just felt like God was telling us to get into this house. And I told him that one of the stipulations, this older house, I said, I really want to get a house inspector, a home inspector to come look at it and give me a full report. I want to be present when the home inspector's there, all that. So she was like, okay, that's great. Home inspector came. And so it was a guy I'd never met before. And he went through the house and he's got his report he's, you know, making. And he just sat down with me at the end of his reporting time as he's giving me the report. And he just was gushing about how great, how well this house had been maintained, what great shape it was in. He was like, I go inspect other homes that are brand new or just a few years old, and they're nowhere near the quality of this home. This is a great home. He just went on and on and on and on about how awesome the home is. I'm like, dude, you don't have to sell me the home. You're not a realtor. I'm already in on this. I'm good. So we bought this home. We got into this home, and sure enough, very soon thereafter, we were living in that house, and we had some great memories that we built there. And less than a year after buying that house, starting to buy that, you know how it goes. You don't just buy the house. You make a deposit, and then you are buying the house for a long time. So shortly after that, less than a year later, we felt like God moving in our hearts again to leave town and go to another ministry. And I'm going, God, we don't even have any equity in this house at all. This is going to be really, really rough for us. But we knew God was calling us to come to North Georgia. God was leading us to North Georgia from Florida. And we just couldn't get out from under God's call on us. And so I looked at my wife and I said, you know, the housing market had really, really, really slowed to a almost nothing at that point. You remember what was going on during that time. And houses weren't selling at all. And I just told her, I said, we'll be able to sell the house. We may have to sell it and still make payments for 10 years on it. But we'll be able to sell the house. And God's going to work out what he's going to work out. He put us here and he'll get us to the next thing. And so we prayed and prayed and prayed and agonized and agonized. And we stuck one of those yellow for sale by owner signs in the front yard. And that day, I got an offer from the home inspector who had gushed and gushed. And it was way more than what we had hoped to be able to sell the house for. And it was that deal that made it really possible for us to get to North Georgia and do everything God wanted us to do here. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing to have God stories like that? And it's all because, I mean, you could say that us even getting here and being able to become the people God wants us to be here was all because God woke me up early on a Saturday morning to go and knock on some stranger's door and buy their old rundown yellow vinyl house. You know, it's amazing how God works that way. We talk about wanting to listen to the whisper of God. You know, Jesus says this about us. He says, my sheep listen to my voice. They listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Can you hear him when he whispers to you? And so I've challenged us to pray this prayer, this Samuel prayer, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Do you have a listening heart to hear even when God wants to wake you up on Saturday mornings? Because I believe that probably for most of us, most of the time, the way God speaks the most outside of his word, The way God speaks the most is this. It's the first blank on your page. God speaks now through promptings. God speaks now through promptings. I wanted to say it this way. God speaks now. Not because he used to speak one way and now he speaks another way. No, I mean that right now, this morning, while you're sitting here, God speaks now, today, to you through promptings that he gives you. Maybe it's that wake you up on Saturday morning. Maybe it's that wake you up in the middle of the night and you can't go back to sleep and you don't know what to do. And maybe he's just prompting you. Maybe it's the voice of a friend or a spouse or a neighbor, or a pastor, or someone like that, where God just speaks. He speaks to you. He prompts you. It's not this thing where God speaks directly, where he walks right up and gets up in your face and tells you something. It's where he speaks indirectly. He prompts you through something else. Maybe it's an open or closed door. Maybe it's a circumstance that's going on. Maybe it's through your feelings about how you feel about one thing or another. But God speaks now, today, to you through promptings. It's that gentle nudge when you may not be expecting it. It's that elbow in the rib sometimes. When you hear that thing and the Spirit speaks and somebody goes, hey, he's talking about you, right? I mean, it's that kind of thing. It's God prompting you to do something. Jesus talked about how the Holy Spirit would work this way when he says to us in John 16, Jesus says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will tell you what he's heard. He will tell you about the future. He will speak to you. And one of the ways he speaks is through promptings. He'll speak to you about the future. We get all caught up in the future. In fact, this is the thing that we're most concerned about all the time, right? Because we're all caught up in the present and the future. We forget to look to the past to see what God has done in the past. So we lose faith by getting caught up in the present and in the future. And we need God to speak to us about the present and the future, right? We need to hear his voice, be sensitive to his promptings, because we're all caught up in time. We're all caught up in the moment. We're all caught up in the fact that, you know, hey, God, I've been sick for way too long. Don't you know how painful this has been? Don't you know how painful this is getting? Don't you want to do something in my life? It's gone on too long. Or hey, I just found out, you know, time, I just found out that the family is falling apart even worse than I thought. You know, I spoke to a friend of mine earlier, I guess it was Friday night at Celebrate Recovery. And she was telling me that the kids, her adult grown kids, have drawn new lines on their family. And now the grandparents are literally not allowed to be with the grandkids because of insecurity and pain and suffering and sin. And it's awful. And God, I just found this out. Don't you want to do something? Couldn't you have stopped this? We're caught up in the time of it, right? Or hey, the rent is due next week. And not only is the rent due next week, but we got Thanksgiving this week and Christmas coming right up soon. And I don't know how I'm going to do all that, God. And it's all right now. It's all coming now. God, don't you know what my deadlines are? And why won't you do anything about it? Time is a big deal for us. We get so caught up in the moment that we lose sight of what God is really doing in our lives, and we get deaf to hear even his promptings on our hearts. The New Testament has two words for time, two words for time that it uses. The first word that the New Testament uses is the word chronos, right? Chronos, next blank on your page, is all about where and when. Chronos is about where and when. It's about time. It's about how we measure our life. You know, when you come to the end of it, you're going to have that headstone, and it's going to give the birth year and the death year. You know, it's about measuring our lives. It's about chronos is when you try to make sure to manage your to-do list and manage your time so that you can get all the things done that you need to do in the amount of time that you have to do them in, right? Chronos is really kind of where we get caught up. You know, we get caught up measuring our lives in minutes and hours and days and weeks and months and years. Chronos is kind of a big deal to us, and we feel pressed by the chronos, right? We feel pressed by the passage of time. The Greek god Chronos was a short-winged dude that ran really fast. And he had long flowing hair in the front, but no hair in the back. So in other words, he runs faster than you can. And once he passes you, you can't grab him by the hair and catch him. Right? That's the idea. Chronos runs fast. I mean, is there anybody here like me who remembers a day when it seemed like Christmas, you know, what are you waiting on? Christmas, it will never come. When you're a little kid, it seems like Christmas never comes. But when you're the parent or when you're the grandparent, yeah, you're like, I just paid for that one, and now I got another one right here, right? It never stops, right? You just need a break from it, of course, because Chronos defines that for us. When you're a little kid, you know, when you're a little kid, a year, you know, 1 year, when you're 5 years old, represents a fifth of your life, you know? But when you're in your 50s, 1 year is a very, very small fraction of your life. Yeah, so we measure by chronos and we kind of feel the pinch for it. But Paul talks about a different measure of time than chronos. Paul tells us this in Ephesians 5. He says, be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. He says, live like those who are wise. You notice aren't you glad he doesn't tell you to be wise, but live like those who are wise? I'm just grateful that Paul understood where I'm at. I may not be wise, I may not get to be wise, but at least I can look to other examples of wise people. And I can try to lean into that. I can try to emulate that. I can try to discipline myself to become more and more like the wise person. And he says, make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of every opportunity. This is a different idea than Chronos. Chronos says, man, you've always got deadlines. You've always got things coming up. Chronos never stops. But making the most of every opportunity, this is a whole different idea about time. This time is Kairos. Chronos is about the passage of time, but Kairos is about leveraging the opportune time for something bigger and better. It's about, I'll get to that blank in a minute, I promise. It's about leaning into the time and leveraging the opportunity of that time for something much more. Chronos is all about the what and the when, but Kairos is all about the why. Kairos is making sure that you make the most of the opportunity to have a much greater impact. Chronos is about measuring your birth year and your death year. We all measure our lives in minutes and hours and days and years, but God measures our lives in the opportunities that he gives us and that we are obedient to leverage for him. Kairos is about the why God put you here. Chronos is about the when God put you and the where God put you, but Kairos is about the why God put you here. Why God put you in LAJ, at the Orchard Church? Why God put you at Gilmer High School? Why God put you in your workplace? Why God put you in that house in Ocala? Why God put you in that cabin in LAJ? Why God put you up against those particular neighbors, up against those particular coworkers? Why God gives you the ability to have the relationships and conversations that he allows you to have. Kairos is a very different look. Kairos is how the wise view life and time, whereas Chronos is how the world views life and time. Does that make sense? Are you seeing the difference between the two? Peter says this in 2 Peter 3:8. He says, you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't being slow about his promise. In other words, we look at God, we're like, God, why don't you work on my chronos? Why don't you work on my timetable? Why don't you work on my deadlines? But he's not being slow. He instead is being patient for your sake. He's not all about the chronos. He's about the kairos, right? He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. God is giving more time so that people will repent. You hear me? The reason he hasn't shown up and showed off quite yet in that particular circumstance in your life is maybe because he's waiting on a kairos opportunity for you to leverage. Maybe he wants to teach you something through it. Maybe he wants to use you to speak into that circumstance and change your family. Maybe he wants to use you as his mouthpiece, as his hands, as his feet, as salt and light to change the circumstances around you. Are you all caught up in the chronos and too busy to leverage the kairos? Esther is a biblical character. We studied her life a few years ago here. One of the best stories in the Bible. I love Esther's story. I wish I had time to go through the whole story with you. But man, she is a great, great example of listening to the prompting of God, God speaking indirectly through the voice of someone else. If you remember the story, Esther was one of the many, many, many Israelite people who had been deported from their home nation into Babylon. And they originally were living as prisoners of war in Babylon, but Babylon gave way to Persia. In other words, another king, another kingdom took over Babylon. And the Persian king, Artaxerxes, he was allowing the Hebrew people to live there in Persia now. And they were able to be there as the peasant class. But the king, while he sounds kind of benevolent, he was actually pretty harsh. So he got in a fight with his wife, the queen, and you know what happens to her. And so they had to go on a search for a new queen. And so King Artaxerxes and his right-hand guy, Haman, they come up with this idea, well, let's have a big beauty pageant. And so they throw a big beauty pageant, and the winner of the beauty pageant is this pretty little Hebrew girl, Esther. And she becomes the queen of Persia. Yeah, and of course, they don't know that she's Hebrew at the time, but she becomes queen. So they move her out of her peasant status into the palace. And she lives there in the palace, in the Acropolis, in the high city. And she has everything she ever wanted. She has moved from the chronos of just scratching for a living, trying to make it from one day to the next, hungry a lot, uncomfortable most of the time, miserable, and not having much. And she's moved into a whole new chronos. She's moved into a circumstance where she has everything she wants. All she's got to do is say what she wants and people bring it to her. She's literally just got everything living there in the palace. Now, the queen is not like we think of the queen today. Really, the queen is one of many wives that the king has. The king has wives and concubines. So she's the foremost of the wives, but she's not the only wife. And so that doesn't mean that she sleeps with the king all the time. It just means that she's on call whenever he wants her. So she's in the palace, but not always with the king. And the king and his right-hand guy, Haman, they come up with another great idea. Haman, turns out Haman hates the Jewish people and wants to eliminate them. And so Haman and the king come up with this idea that they want to kill all of the Jewish people, kill them all. And remember, Persia has taken over the entire world at that time. You know, they're the Rome of the Old Testament at that time. They're the ones that have kind of conquered every known nation almost. And so they send word out to all of their nation states saying that on this particular day, coming up in March, everybody gets a chance to kill a Jew. So you go kill the Jewish people, and then you get to keep whatever they have. You get to just keep whatever they have. We're going to tax you on it and make money off of it, but we're going to just kill all the Jews. Okay? And that's the deal. That's the deal. And this edict that goes out creates an uproar for the entire kingdom. Everybody's just crazy about it. This is bizarre. Why would anybody do this? And of course, all the Jewish people are panicking, including Esther's uncle, Mordecai. Mordecai goes into the Acropolis, this Jewish man, And he sits at the gate of the palace, crying, wailing, mourning for what is about to happen to himself and to all of his people. So he's crying about this while Esther is inside the palace. And I want to pick up the story in Esther 4. Here's what happens. Queen Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai. So she was deeply distressed. She sent clothing to him to replace the burlap. He had torn his clothes and was wearing burlap and was in ashes, a sign of mourning. So she sent him clothes, but he refused it. And then Esther sent for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs who had been appointed as her attendant, and she ordered him to go to Mordecai and find out what was troubling him and why he was in mourning. Esther didn't know. She had no idea. Her own husband, the king, had just declared that all of the Jewish people, including her uncle Mordecai, and really including herself, I guess, must be killed coming up in March, must be killed. And she didn't know. Or did she? Because everybody in all the kingdoms knew. Everybody was all up in arms about this. We can read in the story that everybody was going nuts about it. CNN was covering it and Fox News, all of them were covering the whole story. And everybody was going crazy about it. And Esther didn't know? Or was Esther looking at this situation where her own family, her own tribe, her own people were destined for impending death, impending violent death? And was she so caught up in her comfortable lifestyle, her chronos, that she was living in denial? That she could see the obvious death coming, but she was living in denial. She was so wrapped up in all of the things that she had. So she tries to find out what's going on with her uncle Mordecai and why he's crying. And so basically they go talk to Mordecai, and Mordecai sends her word and says, well, here's what's going on. I can't believe you didn't hear about it, but we're all going to die. And maybe you will too, because even though you're in the palace, they're going to find out that you're one of us, and they're going to kill you also. And if they release you and let you go because they don't want to kill you, we're all going to kill you because you've been a traitor against us in this. So Mordecai tells her, he says, you better do something about this. You're the queen. You've been placed there for a reason. You better do something. You better talk to the king on our behalf, because we're all going to die if you don't. So Esther's response back to that message is in Esther 4, 10 and 11. Here's what she says to him. She says, all the king's officials and even the people in the provinces know that anyone who appears before the king in his inner court without being invited is doomed to die unless the king holds out his gold scepter, a symbol of acceptance. And the king has not called for me to come to him for 30 days. In other words, Esther has been living in denial about this. And now when confronted face to face with the fact that judgment is coming against the Jewish people, she begins to make excuses. She got every reason why she shouldn't be the one to be bold and to speak. She shouldn't be the one to actually go speak to the king on her people's behalf. She's making excuses. That's not like us at all, is it? I mean, we never do that. We never make the excuse that, well, I'm too busy. Or, man, I'm working in a place where you can't really talk about that. Or, well, I don't want someone to get upset with me. I don't want somebody to think I'm all, you know, trying to pressure them. We don't ever get into the spot where we make excuses. God may have put us somewhere specifically to talk to that neighbor, specifically to talk to that coworker, specifically to talk to that person we go to class with. He's put us there to be salt and light, to speak love and grace, to tell them about the kingdom of God, which is near. Because we found it. Somebody told us about it, didn't they? Did you hear about it? Did you hear about the good news of the kingdom? Because the word says that how can they know unless someone tells them, right? Somebody told you one time that the news was bad. It was worse even than Mordecai's news, that that we, even though we were created in the image of God to be like Him, that we rebelled against Him in the garden. We rebelled against Him and we became traitorous criminals against a holy God. We were given the keys to the kingdom and we decided to play with the wrong fruit. And we decided to become criminals against God. And when we committed crimes against God, we came under the death penalty because the penalty for treason is death. The wages of sin is death. And so all of us are born into this sinful, criminal state. And we have all committed crimes against a holy God. You have, I have. And we all deserve the punishment that is coming to us. It's much worse news. But there's good news. And the good news is that God so loved you that He sent His Son. And Jesus, who had no crimes of His own to pay for, Jesus lives here for 33 years and then goes to the cross. And on that cross, everything that I had ever done was transferred to Him. The blame for my crimes was blamed on Him. It was given to Him. And Jesus paid the price for me and for you. He died so I don't have to. And He went to that grave and then He rose again 3 days later. And today He lives in and through us. Today, the light that came into the world is now the light that lives in you and in me. And now He lives through us so that we are to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, right? To speak His truth and His love and His grace into the world around us. Why are we making excuses about it? Why are we always lying to ourselves that we shouldn't be the one? We shouldn't be the one to I don't want to make any waves. I don't want to say anything that might step on someone's toes. Or maybe we're just living in denial and acting like it's not really happening. Maybe we're just going about our chronos and we're ignoring the fact that everybody around us is doomed to destruction. And we're the only ones that have anything to say about it. And maybe we're just lying to ourselves, like Esther was. So Mordecai sends word back to her, and it's a long, long message, but here's the way it looks like when you look at the scripture. It looks like God spoke through Mordecai to Esther. He says, you gotta do something. You gotta do something. And He says this in Esther 4:14. He says, who knows if perhaps you were made queen for such a time as this. Maybe you weren't just swept up in the chronos of the beauty pageant and put into the palace and you get to sleep with the king every now and then and that's it. Maybe it's not just about the chronos, but maybe God put you there for His own kairos. Maybe He's got an opportune moment for you to speak. And if you will just speak, if you will just trust Him, if you'll just listen to this prompting, this nudging, then maybe your words could save your entire people group. And Esther did just that. She boldly went before the king and she told him about the bad news. And the king repented and changed the edict. And God's people survived to this day miraculously. All because Esther listened to the prompting of God. She was willing to throw away the chronos. She was willing to throw away all the things that you measure life and success by. And she was willing to lean into this opportune moment, this kairos. She was able to look past the what and the when, and she was able to see the why in her life. You see, here's why God prompts us. Here's why God prompts us. It's the next blank on your page. God prompts us to change our measurement system, to stop measuring our lives by the what and the when, and instead to look to the why. Why did God put me here? Why did God give me these friends? Why do I have this job? Why do I have this locker? Why do I have this car? Why do I park here? Why do I talk to these people? What is the purpose that God has put in my life? If you're sensitive and if you can listen to the promptings of God, you'll begin to see the why behind the what. You'll begin to live the kairos instead of being all caught up in the chronos. right? We have that. We have this, especially this time of year, we have so many opportunities for all of us to be involved in this Kairos. There are so many great Kairos opportunities for us right now. Boy, we are handing out the junk for this stuff too. Man, if you are here today, I would like to invite you to be part of this opportune moment. The Hope Tree went up this week. And if you don't know, the Hope Tree is all about us building a bridge between illegal Guatemalan immigrants who happen to be in our neighborhood, between them and Jesus. We just want to be light to that group of people. And the bridge that we're building is by providing real Christmas presents to real kids whose homes we've been in, whose names we know, whose needs we just want to meet a little bit. This isn't just anonymous. We're just throwing gifts and money at random whatever. These are real kids that we know that are our neighbor right here that we have a chance to love on. Maybe God's put you here in LJ to shine a light into that dark Tower Road community over there. We also have this Parents' Day Out thing coming up. This is an opportunity for parents to go Christmas shopping, and we'll watch your kids. We've got crafts and movies and that kind of stuff. And maybe you aren't a parent of a little kid, and you have to get, you know, arrange so that you can go shopping. But maybe you live next to one. You know, maybe you know someone who just needs to have not only some time away, but a brush up against the people of God. And just catch a glimpse of the light of the world. We got that. And then, of course, this weekend we have Light Up LJ, and we're going to be inviting people to our Christmas Eve service. This right here, this day and Easter are our 2 days in the year where we get a chance to influence more people outside our normal sphere of influence than any other time. Last year, we packed out the LJ Elementary School auditorium with mostly people we didn't know, and we preached the gospel to them, and we call them to hear the bad news, repent from their sin, and trust Jesus because of his good news. That's what that's all about. And as you leave today, you're going to get this invitation. I've asked them to pass out one per family, and I would like you, I'm inviting you to this Kairos right here, to begin praying about who that person is that God may have planted you near to invite to Christmas Eve. I'm going to ask you to go by and leverage the Kairos moment of the Hope Tree, to go out to that Hope Tree today as soon as the service is over and say, give me a kid and their needs. I will supply a need. Maybe you'll take one, maybe you'll take two or three or four. I don't know, but you and I are here to be the light and the salt in this world. Would you leverage this holiday Kairos moment, and would you be part of what God might just want to do that's bigger than you? Would you put aside your what and when and live for just this holiday season for the why? What could God do through you? What could God change through you? My question for you today is the question all of us ought to ask is this: is this my Kairos moment? 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 Maybe you need to put this into the hand of somebody you work with or somebody you go to school with. Maybe you need to go out and instead of buying all the stuff that you were going to buy, maybe you ought to take a risk this year and buy stuff for somebody who really, really, really needs stuff. Is this our Kairos moment?